ask you to bless our time in the Word tonight. And Father, we thank you for just the rain, for one thing. Thank you, God. California's getting, the whole state's getting wet. And that's your mercy. Thank you, God. We don't deserve it, but we're sure thankful for it. And Lord, we pray that you'd rain down on this message tonight, too. In your name we pray. And all God's people said?
Amen.
And in the count of three, all God's people, one, two, three.
Merry
Christmas to you. Awesome. Love it. Well, listen, turn in the book of Isaiah now, chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And we'll finish off this chapter tonight as we kind of plod through it, apparently. We're looking at a message that's entitled, So How's It Going? And we're looking specifically at the nation, specifically Judah in the south, as the kingdom is divided, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. But for argument's sake, we'll say Israel, because at the time of Isaiah's ministry, the kingdom was divided. And Isaiah's describing the absolute overthrow of the nation that was engineered by God, tragically. I say engineered by God, I should be more accurate. It was actually in the genesis of their rebellion against God. It was their rebellion that caused it. And God, who is faithful to not only bless us with good, God's faithful to punish or correct the wrong. And Israel, specifically Judah, had gotten far from God. I believe that history, both before and after the wise observation that was made by Benjamin Franklin, proves his words true when Benjamin Franklin said, quote, I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it possible that an empire can rise without his aid? Said Benjamin Franklin. I believe that, by the way. And I believe that because the Bible says that. I'm convinced that God governs in the affairs of men. If you were here this evening in our time of prayer for the persecuted church, we're asking God to not only alleviate the persecution from the persecuted church, but to open up the doors of those that are imprisoned, Pastor Saeed and others, but also that those persecutors, that those Muslim murderers would get converted. But even that God would change the government leaders of those nations. And you say, oh man, I believe that God's powerful, but could he do that? Remember, in that very region, he did it with men like Nebuchadnezzar. He changed the government from the top. God could change the mind of the Iranian government tonight. He can do it. And God can change the government of any nation that turns away from him or one that cries out to him. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, from one man, that is actually one blood, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their, note this, number one, their appointed times in history. That's pretty sobering, church. God has established nations when they exist and when they evaporate or when they dissolve. That's a serious statement, is it not? The average, by the way, remember, the average lifespan of a nation is about 230 years in world history. And, he says in Acts 17, 26, and their borders of their lands. Did you know that God establishes borders? God does that. The borders of the United States, Canada, Israel, Peru. The Bible says God establishes those. Isn't that amazing to think? For his purposes. God does that. God governs in the affairs of men, even tonight as we speak. So last time in verses 1 to 15, we saw that when God withholds his blessings, mayhem comes. Unbelievable difficulty comes. And then now tonight, we'll continue on in verses 16 to 23 of Isaiah chapter 3, when God removes the wants from our lives, the wants. I want this, I want that. God allows those things to be in our lives. You and I possess wants. Did you know that? We have wants. You say, what do you mean? Wants versus needs. The Bible tells us, Jesus said that if you and I have food to eat and clothing to wear. With that, we should be content. Did you know that's what God promises us? Did you know that? That's just a shock for us in the West. God has only promised to us this: food to eat and clothing to wear. Do you have more than food to eat and clothing to wear? If you do, God has been very, very good to you. Isn't that amazing to think? That's all he's promised. So he supplies our needs. But listen, Israel and Judah began to experience the evaporation of all their wants and all of their opulence and all of their leisure and all of their wealth began to trickle away. They still wouldn't turn. It began to evaporate away until coming to them will be an invading army that will take it away and take them away captive as well. It happens to nations. And so we in America need to be on alert, as it were. So pick it up in verse 16 where we left off. When God removes the wants, and we see this, that when nothing of this world is left, things begin to go away. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making and jingling with their feet. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Very graphic description. When God begins to remove his hands from a nation, as he did with Judah. Now, mark this. This is where we left off last time. The nation had enjoyed the benefits of God's goodness, and they had God's provision, and he blessed them. And when God blesses, this is so cool about God. He's amazing. If God blesses you, watch this. You walk in obedience and God blesses you. You have more than just now food and raiment or clothing. You have now an abundance. That's not evil, everybody. That's not evil. God expects you in your obedience to him and faithfulness to him to be a minister of his. And to use the excess or the abundance to bless others. And when you give away, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The law behind that spiritual truth is that when we give, God says, I've blessed you. You haven't hoarded it to yourself. You've turned it around and made it go to work for you. Thus, blessing me, says God, I'm going to give you more. And he winds up giving you more. So, to do what? To give more away. And the more he gives, the more you give. I have met rich people. Rich people. I know some people that are crazy rich. Crazy rich. They own companies. If I mention them, you probably ate at one of their restaurants in the last few days. Crazy rich. Christians. Love the Lord. And they may be worth so much on paper, whatever the thing would say, but they build hospitals. And not only in this country, but in other countries. They buy a ship, and they convert it into a missionary mobile hospital to the world. That's what I call rich. Yeah, Peggy said it. That's just rich. Isn't that awesome? You know what I think? Now look, don't get me wrong. I'm not a prosperity preacher. You guys all know that. But I'm wondering, if God would not use more of his people with wealth if they would use wealth rightly. Does that make sense? I hope I said that right. I think God has to withhold sometimes riches from people because he knows they'll get all goofy with it. It'd be kind of cool, you know? Like Abraham, everything you touch just seemingly turns to gold because God knows that you're going to turn that around and feed the poor. Help those who can't get a job. Start a company where you can employ people. Isn't that awesome? But when that begins to drift from your sights and you begin to go after the wealth and you've got to have all these things and the palaces and the gold-plated BMW and all this stuff, it's like, what? It's not long till those things will eventually be taken away. God will see to that. And here, the wives and the women of the culture began to strut in their wealth. That's why it says here that the daughters of Zion were haughty. They were arrogant and proud. When somebody's driving around town in a Hugo or a Gremlin, it's kind of hard to act proud. You don't see anybody with their nose up at the stoplight with a what? I don't know. A what? A Pinto? There's some young people in here. They don't even know what we're talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of hard to sit there and go, I'm so amazing. Look at my Pinto. Can't do that. Isn't it funny how, though, if you take somebody from the Pinto and pull them out at the stoplight and put them into a Bentley, their attitude changes. How does that happen? They go from a Pinto attitude to a Bentley attitude. Now, if you have a Bentley tonight, I'm not bashing on you. I didn't see you pull in the parking lot. I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that some people derive their identity from such things. It's kind of hard to act cocky when you have your Chuck Taylor Converse shoes on. But if you're walking around, does Gucci make shoes? Okay, if you're walking around in Gucci shoes, then you might walk a little different. I don't know how that would be, but maybe you'd walk different. Why? Because you want, like, I don't know, I don't own one, but ladies, if you have a Gucci purse, do you kind of like stick it in front of people's face? It changes you if you're not careful. They had been changed. The daughters of Zion were previously hereunto worshipers of God. And now they not only do that, but now they're bold and brazen. They're sensual. They're mincing as they go. They walked in a way that I pointed out last time. It meant that they walked in a way that drew attention to themselves from men. They strut in such a way, or they put themselves out there in such a way to entice men. And interesting, one of the indicators of a dying culture soon to perish from off the earth is when, and I'm not making this up, you can study it, I did this. When women begin to be brazen and they begin to wear things that are so exotic and erotic that history has shown, from the days of before Cleopatra and onward, they begin to dress very seductively. And with that comes a brazenness, a boldness. Isn't that a weird thing where a woman sexually and emotionally like that acts like a man? A man's more animalistic that way, almost by nature. But when you see a culture where women act like that, it is so unnatural. And yet, if you go and study the courses of civilizations, this sexual immorality is one of the last indicators, or is the last indicator, actually, before that nation or that culture implodes from the inside out. It doesn't need an invading army. It dies from the inside. Literally. Just like Rome and others. Guys, listen up. When the Bible here says that they walking and mincing as they go in a very provocative way. Our culture is so perverse that when people hear the word provocative, it kind of burns their ears a little bit. Ooh, that's a sign of perversion. It's a sign of perversion when an advertisement, it's got to have, you can't sell Carl's Junior burgers for the taste of them. You've got to make them pornographic burgers. Porno burgers. Why don't they change their sign? Where are you going today? I'm going to Porno Burger. That's perversion. That is, and it's accepted in our culture. You can't sell cologne without people almost naked. Why? Because we're, this, I say we, I'm not indicting any of you. I'm just saying we as a culture, we aren't interested in the perfume. It's got to put this picture in our mind. Perversion. The end of a culture. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 5, beginning at verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey. So they're all dolled up, they're all caked up, or honeyed up. Just stuff. And her mouth is smoother than oil. So imagine. Now, I mean, no, don't imagine. No, don't do that. I'm just telling you. But she's all fancied up. She's got a reason. But in the end, she is as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. For she cares nothing about the path of life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, verse 7, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I'm about to say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. That would also mean a strip club or a porn place or that girlfriend or that person you know. That's not godly. Verse 9, if you do, you'll lose your honor. You'll lose your honor. Wouldn't that be great if people care today about their honor? We're so far gone, we may not care as a culture if we lose our honor. And we'll lose, the merciless people, all you have achieved. Verse 10, strangers will consume your wealth. Why? This is implying that you get sick or die. Strangers, how about this? The healthcare system will consume your wealth because you're probably sick with diseases. And someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. Verse 11, in the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. Verse 22, skip down a little bit. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. Isn't that not true? He will die for a lack of self-control. Young people tonight, listen. He will die, you will die, for a lack of self-control. Oh man, I just had to have her. Oh, I just had to have him. He will be lost because of his great foolishness. Sexual promiscuity and immorality that's mentioned here in verses 16 to 17 is in our culture. It's celebrated. You say, Jack, you're being kind of heavy, aren't you? Oh, no, no. How about this? Somebody puts their sex tapes or whatever it is, footage on video on the internet, and there's a million hits in a minute. And somebody announces that they're a virgin and they're going to keep themselves until marriage, and that person is vilified, nearly crucified. This nation is gone. There's no recovery for the United States of America unless God's people repent. There's no hope for the wicked unless we get our act together. The gospel is compromised. God will not use a person whose life is tainted with that kind of stuff. And if you think you're getting away with it, you're not getting away with it. This is a serious thing. The church today, by far, look, we sit in counseling with people. The overriding number one issue that's destroying marriages today is sexual promiscuity, i.e., number one, pornography. For some reason, men think that if it's on the screen, it's not adultery, or it's not sexual immorality, or it's okay somehow. That's deception, satanic deception. It destroys you from the inside out. It will get inside of you and it will come out of you, and it can lead to death. It will certainly destroy your marriage. And now we read that 27% of America's women are involved in pornography. Highest record, highest number ever known. Unbelievable. No wonder why God is going to soon, very soon, if he hasn't already, begin to take away our wants. Because we can't handle freedom, we can't handle liberty without God. Well, it's available. So are rattlesnakes. Go in the hills. Okay, just wait till summer, I guess, right? And you can just pick any kind of rattler you want. They're available. You going to go give a diamondback rattlesnake a kiss on the... Well, no, that's stupid. Sexual immorality, pornography will destroy you. If you're here tonight, or if you're listening or watching right now and you've got that in your life, you better deal with it. Jesus said it would be better for you to have blindness regarding such things than to enter the have your sight and use it for such things and go into hell like that. It'd be better for you to be blind and not look and get to heaven. Besides that, you know what? The biggest thing of all, a lot of people don't realize this. I'm spending way too much time on this, but maybe God wants me to spend time on this. Listen, number one thing, here's the deal. And I want to say this publicly, just so you'll know, because I told you before, but it's always good to say it again. I don't do pornography. I will not. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. First of all, my wife is awesome. Number two, there's something greater than my wife for me. Let's be honest. Like Augustine said, I can live, now that I'm a Christian, he said, I can live any kind of life I want, but I want to live for God. So watch, if I were to click once, I'd still go to heaven. You can't lose your salvation over that. Here's the thing I will not do. By God's grace, no way. Is this. God told me years and years and years ago, Jack, I love you no matter what you do. But here's the deal. You click, or you look, or you do. And do you remember what happened to Solomon? Yes, Lord. He got his hair cut. And you say, well, it's just a haircut. You should know your Bible better than that. With the haircut, that was a symbol. God took his power away. Listen, many of you men and women in here are powerless. You're going to heaven, but you're going to heaven limping. You're not going to heaven victorious. You're not going to heaven taking others with you like Daniel chapter 12 begs of you to do. You're not bringing others with you. You know why? You're going to heaven, but you are like, is it a mule that's sterile? Is a mule sterile? Somebody, come on. There's enough farmers, ranchers. Thank you. Are they sexless or just, they're sexless, a mule?
No, they have sex. They just cannot reproduce.
They have a gender, but they cannot reproduce is what I was told. I don't know. I'm just telling you what I was just told. Here's the story. There's a lot of Christians who have life, okay, but they can't reproduce other Christians. Why? Because they've sacrificed their power on the altar of pleasure. For what? 5 minutes? For what? 6 weeks? No way, man. You know what? Jesus died to rescue me from a life you will never know about. And if he wouldn't have at the age of 19, I'd have been dead by now. Let me tell you. There is no way I'm going to sacrifice any little bit of power that I might have by the gracious, merciful power of God to serve him for a peek. Sir, wake up. It may be that God will have mercy on your soul and you repent and walk away from it. And maybe in God's grace, he'll grant you power to proclaim his truth and to stand for him like a light in shining armor. This is what God wants for men and women in our culture today. But when we have an altar and go there and make a sacrifice in secret. Jesus said, just remember this, whatever you've done in secret, it shall be announced from the housetops. If that scares you tonight, and I hope it does, I hope it scares you to the core and causes you to repent tonight. God is so amazing because he says if you listen to him, he'll forgive you. If you are a Christian or you believe in God and you won't repent of that, God says, just be sure of this then. Your sin will find you out. He's asking you to repent and leave it. If you don't, he'll light it up in the sky. He'll display it to get your attention. They were out of control as a culture. Judges 21:25 said that Israel, in those days, there was no king in Israel. So everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Let me read you the Jack version. Judges 21:25, the Jack version. In those days, there was no leadership in America. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Lawlessness. Oh, we'll just do our own thing. And do we not live in a time when people say, I'm going to do what I want to do? Is our nation without control? It's tough going for a nation that turns its back on God. Secondly, we see this when status is reduced to ashes in verses 18 to 23. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery. Think of the mall. Think of a mall. You know, a shopping mall. I mean, I was in one last night. And think of this. God says, all right, I'm going to take away the finery. Next, I'm going to take away the store that sells the jingling anklets. Look at your Bible. Scarves and the crescents. Circle that one. Crescent moons. The crescents, verse 18. Actually, the crescents, you've seen them. And if you've been to a museum, or forget it, you don't have to go to a museum, just look online. Have you seen those, for example, the Babylonian or Egyptian? They're moons, they're crescent moons. They wear them on the chest. And remember the Egyptian oxen? Remember the oxen and the cats would have a moon on the top of their heads. Did you know that? That's the ancient Uber. Is the name of the Babylonian god of ancient Babylonianism of the moon. Babylon had 360 gods, one for every day. By the way, ancient calendars, including your Bible. Your Bible does not have a 365-day calendar. Your Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is a 360-day calendar. That's a Babylonian, what's off the hexadecimal system, 360. In navigation, all 360. It's never changed. Are you with me? One of the gods for one of the days was the moon god. Islam, Muhammad adopted a Babylonian god's symbol, the crescent moon. On every mosque is a crescent moon. It's ancient. It's not new. It's not new. It predates Islam by a zillion years, thousands of years. Think of that. So, God says, hey, listen, by the way, he mentions this in Jeremiah. We don't have time to get into it, but the women of Israel, and again, in their, in their wealth and leisure, they began to, listen to this, it says that they began to wear crescent moons as jewelry, and they baked wafers of cakes, it says in Jeremiah, and worshiped Tammuz, whose mother was Semiramis. Those of you who studied ancient history, Semiramis, her husband was a man you guys know from the Bible, Nimrod, Tammuz. And it's amazing. Tammuz, long story, but you gotta look into that sometime. Pretty bizarre stuff, because the women began to make an offering to Tammuz, and they baked cakes and dedicated them unto the Queen of Heaven, it says, who was the intercessor for Tammuz, that brought him back from the underworld. And in that mythology, Tammuz was resurrected to live again. Sound familiar? Interesting. And so things are now turning to ashes. They're veils. Verse 19, bracelets, pendants, veils. Verse 20, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands. These women are decked out, man. This is serious stuff. This is like Rodeo Drive. The perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel, the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. God says, I'm taking it all away. You're going broke. That's powerful. And then thirdly, look verses 24 to 26. When God leaves us to ourselves is the most tragic moment of all. When God says, that's it. Listen, throughout Scripture, there's a dangerous thing when God says, I'm done with them, or I'm done with that person. And you say, God would never do that. No, God says he'll do that. Once again, Jeremiah is crying out to God. By the way, it happened with Moses a few times, remember? Crying out to God to intervene, and because of their rebellion. You know, listen, for those of you who don't know the Bible, you ought to read it, because God is so cool and so good and so sweet and so gentle. Because, see, you think, oh, he's the God of fire, brimstone, boom! Ah. You ought to read what got him to that. He keeps telling them for generations, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. It's kind of like the first time he got in trouble. Mom or dad or the school teacher said, don't do that. And just that move of their finger, don't do that. You felt like dying. You broke down in tears. Your heart was so sensitive and so soft. But then your ignorance overrode wisdom, and you kept doing it and doing it and doing it. You know what happens when you keep doing stuff like that? Listen, it's human nature, our fallen nature. We begin to think, I can get away with it. Yeah, I'll just tell him I'm sorry. It used to be in the old days, until you reached a point where that's it. And you can see the shock on some people. Well, I mean, I ripped this store off a bunch of times before. Nothing like this ever happened. Well, yeah, that's because the owner was being very gracious in your lawlessness, and now with your persistence decided to call the cops. So the cops come in and arrest you and take you off to jail. And you're going, how did this happen? Like you don't know. What happened was you got away with it to the point where your heart began to be hardened, until you were able to just walk by and grab people's purse, take their keys. You're brazen, godless. You stay like that, and it eventually, if need be, for the moment, lead to murder. I had a police officer tell me, LAPD tell me, he said 10 years ago in LA, a man would come up to you with a gun, stick a gun in your ribs and say, give me all your money or I'll shoot you. And if you gave him all your money, could be $1.50 or $150, whatever, you give him your money, the guy takes it and leaves. They said, now they don't even talk to you. They just walk up, kill you dead, take your money. That's the thing. Kill you, take your money. They don't even ask. They don't have to ask. But where does that come from? A culture that has gone godless. You say, Jack, man, you're really on this. You're really pushing this. You know what? Explain this one. The turn of the century, there was a revival in New York City. The word of God was being preached. So many people got saved. Churches couldn't hold all the people. Did you know that? You can read this in the Encyclopedia Britannica. So many people got saved. Church attendance was so huge in New York City that the police officers had nothing to do. They literally broke up in groups of four And they stood on street corners and they began to sing songs. The quartet was born from a revival in New York City. So don't say, listen, don't say that it's not possible. It is possible. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had guys, if we had LAPD standing on street corners with their AR-15s and their combat gear, and they're singing, "Oh, come all ye faithful." Wouldn't that be awesome? Can you imagine? Can you imagine some banger walking by? "Hey, officer, praise the Lord. Yo, dude, awesome, Jesus." It could happen. It happened before. Wow. Verse 24 says, "And so it shall be." Those are sad words when you're not walking with God. God says, "All right, and so it shall be." Thus and so is going to happen to you, God is saying. When there's nothing to hold on to anymore because things are being taken away because we've demanded that we be left to ourselves. "God, leave me alone." Can you imagine? "God, leave me alone." I've often said this. I made it up years ago. If I made it up, if it makes any sense to you, then God gave it to me. It's not my own. But it dawned on me one time. When people reject Jesus, it dawned on me. Every human being will have at least one prayer answered in their life. Every human being will have at least one prayer answered in their life. When somebody says, "God, stay out of my life. I don't believe in your son. I don't want to hear one more thing about you. I don't want to hear one more Christian talk about you. I don't want to see one more cross, so I want him off the mountaintop. You know what I'm saying? God's going to answer their prayer. And they're going to stand before him someday, and he's going to say, "I just did exactly what you told me to do. You didn't want me in your life. And because you didn't want me in your life, you will not have me in this life or in the life to come. Oh, by the way, that's called hell. Hell is where I'm not. God's not there. You don't want me." Think of that. Isn't that amazing? I thought it was amazing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." You know this is true. You lick the wall socket, you're going to get curly hair. You shouldn't lick the wall socket. By the way, if you've licked wall sockets and gotten curly hair, God can forgive you and give you a brand new set of hairs. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'm listening to you. I've done everything you said wrong. I've done everything you said. I've done this. I was wrong. I was immoral. I licked the wall socket. I robbed a guy. I did all these things." Awesome! The Bible says the person who's forgiven much loves much. If you're here tonight, and listen, I remember being on the other end of this platform in the back of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and Greg Laurie was going down the list on how to inherit hell, and I'm going, "I did that. Oh, I did that. I've thought those three things, and I was just planning on doing that other thing." And he says, "That's how you get to hell." I was busted. If tonight God is busting you, it's because he loves you. Don't make the same mistake. "Get away from me. Don't tell me what to do." No, listen, you need to be told what to do. You need a dad. And your dad is God. He's the Father. He calls himself. He says, "Call me Father." Don't you need a father? America needs a father and a mother. America needs a family. Turn. You say, "Well, Pastor, I'd love to, but I just don't have the strength." Of course you don't. None of us do. That's the best part about it. "I can't save myself." He didn't ask you to save yourself. "I don't have anything." You're not supposed to bring anything. You bring all your trash, garbage, just like Charlie Brown's pig pen. Remember that guy, pig pen, walking around? All the fumes coming off his body. He's walking around, he's just stinking up everything. That's how the non-believer looks in the world. to God. He's like, boy, the other day in the night in Bethlehem, we were standing over there by the sheep pen, and one of those sheep farted. And we didn't hear it. The thing is, everyone's standing around, and everyone's going like this, oh, isn't that so cute? And then everybody got really quiet. And people are looking. It was really bad. And then it became obvious it was the sheep. But man, you're wondering, man, I think it's time to go. But then if I leave, this was the tough thing. I was thinking this is bad. But if I walk away right now, they're going to think it's me. So, but verse 24 is sobering. He says, so it shall be. And I just wrote that down. So it shall be. And I stopped right there in my notes because I wrote down, cursings or blessings? And so it shall be. Cursings or blessings? So I asked myself these questions. What does your future look like right now based upon what you've been doing? Because the Bible says, as I read a moment ago, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God's not going to be mocked. What you've been doing, you've been planting seeds. They are going to sprout. They're going to grow. So what does your future look like? Number two, as of today, how do I think my life will end as of today? How about you? How do you think your life's going to end? Significant? Obscure? Meaningful? Purposeless? Horrible? Impact or not? Third question I ask myself is the actions that I'm taking right now and whatever I'm doing a good thing? Am I making the right decisions right now? Am I... Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, Joshua says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, and choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Because you know, you will serve. You are serving somebody. You are a slave of someone, of something. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I bet you cocaine's telling you what to do. Or your lust is telling you what to do. I bet you your money's telling you what to do. Or Jim Beam's telling you what to do. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, that is the Jordan, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me, Joshua says, in my house we will serve the Lord. What an animal. What a stud. What a spiritual rock that guy is. He says, hey, I love this guy. He's saying, hey, there's no skin off my back. Pick who you're going to serve and serve him. The gods that your fathers goofed around with, or the gods of the Amorites? Just pick. But I just want to make this public statement, he said. My wife, my kids, those under my roof, Joshua says, we're going to serve God. You could tell by the way he said it. He's going to serve God no matter what anybody else says. Every family in this church needs to be like that. Just this church. If God can change the world with 12 guys, then God can take this church and change the state. No doubt about it. Verse 24, instead of sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, that's poverty. And branding instead of beauty, slavery. Then you can hear God's heart, it's broken. In Jeremiah 29:11, you know it well. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. This is God speaking to all of us tonight. Listen, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Isn't that good news? It's awesome to give you a future and a hope. Man. He says, then you'll call upon me and go and pray, and I'll listen to you. Isn't that awesome? That's wonderful. And in verse 25 and 26, when God leaves us to our own devices, our own selves, then we're brought to the end of us. He says in verse 25, your men shall fall by the sword. Wow. Your mighty men. The word is skilled warriors. These are your soldiers. Your mighty men in war will fall. Their military missions will fail. Throughout the Bible, whenever Israel was walking with God, their military exploits were successful. When they turned their back on God, Israel, the warriors of Israel failed in their missions. It's recorded in the Bible. There is no way the United States can succeed in her military ventures in our state of rejecting God. This is the first time in our nation's history where God is being outlawed in our military. Did you get the email tonight from the general? Yeah, me too. General Boykin is fighting in Washington, D.C. because our administration is criminalizing Christian chaplains in our military. Did you know, do you think getting in a nuclear submarine and going off to do some mission is a smart idea? You couldn't get me in one of those. I used to want to get into one. Now I don't want to get into one. You want to know why? Because for all of our nation's history, only men were inside nuclear submarines. Do you understand that they go on missions up to 8 months underwater without surfacing? Do you understand that? But our administration recently thought it'd be a good idea to put women in there too with the guys. And you can go online and look at the news issues of the rapes and sexual promiscuity happening on our nuclear submarines. On one of our own aircraft carriers, a super carrier, mind you, the captain of the boat had girls in his office. Do you think God's going to bless that vent? Do you think you couldn't give me $1 million to be on that boat in the middle of the sea? You want to know why? I wouldn't be surprised if God sent an angel to drill a hole in the bottom. Why? Because we've told God to get out. And God says, Israel, you're going down. And if you think tonight that our nation's too big to fail, then you've never read history in the world history. Please make sure that you know Jesus Christ for realsies, people. He is alive and real. And his patience, you know how we exercise patience ourselves a little bit? Just a little bit. Isn't it amazing, God's patience? I mean, we can only be patient for like a half hour. How long is this line to get shekels? I mean, it took forever on Sunday night. God has put up with us for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years as individuals, and he's been patient. At any moment, and at any moment along the way, he could have been impatient. I'm done with you. Oxygen. He could have. He didn't do that. He's been so good to America, and we've not been so good to him. He's been so good to me, and I've not been so good to him. He's been good to us, and we've not been so good to him. Thank God he's a God of mercy. We're reading about a nation. They're going to go through some rough stuff, but he'll revive them. It's God's will that you be revived. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your word. It's powerful. It just jumps right into our soul. It searches the deep places of us. We thank you, Lord, that you will not leave us alone. But Father, we pray tonight that if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here tonight that has felt the sting of your precious spirit, that indicates that there's still life and hope for that soul. And we ask you, Lord, that there'd be decisions tonight made. As believers, most of us in this room, we would have to agree with Joshua. It doesn't matter to us. You choose who you're going to serve. But as for us, we're going to serve the Lord. But in the same token, I bet you when Joshua said that, silently, he was really hoping hard that there would be those among him that would follow the Lord. And so our prayer tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe tonight you have felt a sting in your heart of the Holy Spirit saying, that's you. You know, listen, everybody. If you felt that, that means there's hope for you. If you're living godless and you felt nothing tonight, you didn't, your conscience wasn't stung, your heart wasn't cut to the quick, you're dead. But there may be a man or a woman or a boy or a girl here tonight that is saying, you know what? I can admit I need him now. With nobody looking around, please. If tonight you would say, I want Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the grave, to give me a brand new life. I want to reset my life. I want to start over. But this time, God's got the wheel. God calls the shots. I submit to him. If that's you tonight, nobody looking but me. Very private moment in a very public place. If that's you tonight, everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. And so I'll look and it'll be public enough. If you're saying, yes, that's me and I want Jesus, raise your hand high. God bless you up front, you in the back, off to the side. Okay, just raise your hand. There's just too many hands to count out. That's awesome. Okay, that's awesome. All across this place. You can put your hands down. Those of you who raised your hands, will you pray this? In fact, I'm going to pray this, but I'm going to ask all of us who are believers to pray it out loud with them. Not because we need to, but it just sounds awesome. Let's all pray. And if you're not accepting Christ and you're not a Christian, don't pray this. Here we go. Those of you who raised your hands and all of us who are his kids, pray this. Dear Lord, I come to you tonight. And I've made a mess of my life. I'm done. Tonight I'm confessing to Jesus Christ my sin. But I look to you, Lord, to save me now. Because I believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And I put my soul in his hands. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay, listen, here's the deal. Here's the deal. There's so many awesome, so many hands that at the end of this song, we're going to need a lot of Bibles. Those of you who raised your hands, just come on up and get a Bible. And no one's going to bite you. No one's going to bother you. So listen, let's all stand. All of us together. And those of you who made that decision tonight, here's what happened. Jesus said that to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Born of the Spirit, he said in John 3. When tonight you were convicted or convinced by the Holy Spirit, that's how he gives new birth to you. Peter says we are being born again, meaning this. Now that we are born again, we have a new diet. He fills your soul with a new appetite. And that's eating up the Word of God. That's why you've got to come and get these Bibles. It's just like a baby being born. The baby can't go home from the hospital until the baby nurses from mom. Then the doctors say, good to go. Baby no nurse, baby no go home. You need the milk of the Word to grow. You make this confession tonight and you don't ingest the Bible, it's going to evaporate. You won't have the food and you'll die on the vine. So at the end of this song, you come and get a Bible. God bless you guys. We'll see you back here on Sunday morning together. Let's worship the Lord together.